before you as we reflect on the song that we're powerless, very needy, very broken. There's many people in our city and our community that are broken, that are hurt. And Lord, the call upon the gospel, the call of your word is to go and proclaim the gospel to the masses, to the nations, to our community, to our neighbors. And Lord, I pray for our churches in our city right now that are proclaiming your word. They're seeking to take the gospel into their community. Pray that your word would be proclaimed. Pray from our church that you would bless us in proclaiming Christ to our community. We pray that Christ would be glorified. We pray for our missionaries. We pray that they would be boldly proclaim your word to those in the community, that our missionaries would be built up, encouraged, and strengthened in their faith. In your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen. This week I was blessed to take a couple of days off to care for my family, and so Pastor Paul Knight agreed to preach again. So we're going to have him preach the word again today. So thank you.
Good to be back with you again today as we worship the Lord and as we share in His Word again. I invite you today to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And as we read this passage, I'll invite you to stand with me as we read this passage from God's Word, beginning with verse 13. Of this passage from the fourth chapter. Begin by saying, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an appropriate time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You can be seated. After Jesus was tempted by Satan, he began his earthly ministry in Galilee. Of course, Jesus grew up in Nazareth of Galilee, and he preached in the area of Galilee, especially around the Sea of Galilee. And then it tells us on this occasion, he went to Nazareth. This is his first visit to Nazareth after he had begun his ministry. And he is invited to read the scripture on that day and to speak. And on this occasion, he reads from Isaiah 61, verse, that passage in Isaiah. You will discover that he stops off in the middle of the second verse when he says that he was sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he goes on to say, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And we wonder why he did not read the rest of that verse. And we examine the scripture and discover that not everything in that passage had been fulfilled at that time. The second part, where it talks about the vengeance of God, the coming judgment of God, the final judgment of God, has not yet been fulfilled. But yet everything else that is written is going to be fulfilled in Christ Himself. And then there will come a final day of judgment and vengeance upon those who have refused to turn to God. And so these verses, as we read them in Isaiah and also in this passage, we might say become the mission statement of Jesus Christ. We find in these verses his purpose. In this statement, his mission statement, why he is here on earth and what he is going to do and what he's going to accomplish. Now we know that many times churches adopt mission statements. And we discover that even individuals, I've even heard there are Christian businessmen who have adopted mission statements for their business as they relate it to God and his kingdom. But here, we discover the mission statement of Christ, and we also discover that this could be a great mission statement for any church that wants to fulfill and preach the full gospel of God. Now we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in this passage it's called the good news. In Isaiah it was called the good news of God, about God. In the New Testament it is the good news about Jesus Christ. And we have called it the gospel, the message of God to the world. And so here we are proclaiming this message, this mission statement of Jesus Christ. Now in this mission statement, we discover three main components. One is we see the proclamation of the gospel of salvation. The second, we see reference to the relief of the brokenhearted and the poor. And we also references of commitment to justice of the oppressed. And in these statements, these components make up the full gospel of the gospel Jesus Christ. It tells us here that after Jesus left this, he continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now in the past, we discovered that churches have emphasized the first component of this passage. Of course, we go out and preach the gospel of message of salvation for the lost. That's our calling as a church. But yet many times we fail to follow the full great commission of God. We just only do a part of it. The great commission of God is said, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're willing to go out and make disciples. That's good. That's a purpose. And we're willing to bring them into the church, baptize them. Sometimes this is far as it goes. And we do not go any farther. This has been a failure many times of churches. They are concerned about winning the lost. But after they have won the lost, they fail to carry the rest of the commission, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. They fail to disciple the disciples. They fail to follow up, bring these up in the nurture and the growth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to fulfill the Great Commission, or to fulfill the full gospel of Christ, we need not only go and win the lost, but we need to follow up. We need not only be concerned about their spiritual condition, but we need also be concerned about their total being, their mental, their spiritual, and their physical condition. We find that Jesus, when he was preaching the good news, he put into action what he proclaimed. He put into action the full gospel. On one account, we find that Jesus was preaching in a house, and there were four men that came bringing their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. And we know the exciting story that many children read, how that they cut a hole in the roof. They lowered this man down at the feet of Jesus. The room was so crowded that they couldn't get in. So they decided they'd go come from the top, and they did. They lowered this man right at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus first saw this man, the first thing that he told him is that your sins are forgiven. And that's good. Jesus was concerned about his spiritual being. But then they were questioning that he had the power to forgive sin. And then to prove that he had that power, he told the man to pick up his pallet, his bed, and walk. And the man stood up and walked. Jesus healed him. Jesus not only took care of his spiritual condition, but his physical condition as well. And we as a church need to be concerned not only about those that are lost and their spiritual condition, but we need to be concerned about them and their well-being. I remember while I was pastoring up in Idaho that I had a friend who started a rescue mission. But it became much more than that. He brought in people that were poor and people that were helpless, and he began to help them. And he asked me one night to come over and preach in the evening service that they held. And so I went over there, and I noticed, first of all, that we had a meal. And those men came in, some of them from the streets, and they were hungry, and they ate. And then we invited me to bring a message from God's Word, and I did. And I thought about that many times. That many times we need to take care of people's physical needs in order that we can take care of their spiritual needs. Sometimes when people are sitting in a rescue mission and they haven't eaten, their stomach's growling so loud they can't hear what's being said. And so we need to realize that people need to be fed physically as well as spiritually. And sometimes if we go out and minister to people in that way, we will be able to use that in order to bring forth the gospel of salvation to their life. We need to realize that in order to carry out the full gospel, we need to take into consideration what Jesus is saying here about the poor, about the helpless, about the oppressed, and all of those people that are brokenhearted. We need to think about that as well. And so let us consider these components. The full gospel of the message of salvation. As we consider the first component, I think it's important that we consider that this is a very important part. The message is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Appreciate it. I want us to realize that when Jesus came preaching the message of the gospel of salvation, that he was preaching the message that is found in Mark's gospel. Also, this refers to his ministry in Galilee as well. And it says that when Jesus came preaching, it says that he preaching the good news of the gospel, it says, he said, the time is come, and the kingdom of heaven is at near. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, the way of salvation is the way from repentance to faith. Repenting of sin, turning by faith to Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and believe the gospel. Faith is involved as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him as Savior, who brings salvation. In fact, when Jesus was born, God came to Joseph and said, name him Jesus. He says, name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so this name Jesus has come to mean Savior. He's our Savior. And when he came on his ministry, John the Baptist saw him coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Savior. He's come to take away our sins and save us from our sins. Jesus is Savior. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is not only the Savior, he's the King of the kingdom. Now, there were those that did recognize him as King, and there were some that did not. One of the clearest passages concerning Jesus as being a king is found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to just read a few verses from this passage, beginning as Pilate questioned him concerning his kingdom. He first of all said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And then Pilate said, "You are a king then." Notice what Jesus says. "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And we find in the third chapter of John the meaning of the spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." A spiritual kingdom. He talks about the spiritual kingdom, but it's also a heavenly kingdom. Now, all of the apostles except Matthew, when they refer to the kingdom, they call it the kingdom of God. But Matthew refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. I might stop and ask, are there two kingdoms? No. The kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world. And so it's interesting to believe and realize that the kingdom of heaven is now. Jesus said it is now. "I come to tell you the kingdom is now." And then we realize that as we trust in the Lord Jesus and born again, we become members of God's kingdom. We don't have to wait until a future date. We immediately become a member of God's kingdom. We mentioned this in our class this morning. We are citizens of two kingdoms as Christians. We're citizens of this nation, but at the same time, we are citizens of God's kingdom as Christians. We're part of a kingdom. This earthly kingdom one day will pass away, but God's kingdom will not pass away. The Hebrew writer says God's kingdom will not be shaken. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And Jesus is an eternal king. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. And then one day he's going to come again. And what is his name going to be? King of kings and Lord of lords. A future kingdom as well as a present kingdom. This is the message of the gospel of salvation. This is the first component of the mission of Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at the second component. As you might want to turn to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And in this first two verses, you will discover what Jesus had read from in the scroll, from the scroll of Isaiah. And it says here the same message that he proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And then he said, "He has sent to me to bind the brokenhearted and proclaim the freedom for captives, release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of our favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I want us to notice that we first hear to the proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. That's an interesting passage, interesting phrase. What does it mean? It comes from the Old Testament. It has an allusion to actually the year of Jubilee, what we call the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, certain things would happen in Israel. It says debts would be forgiven, slaves would be set free, ancestral lands would be given back to their original family. Now, I don't think Jesus is actually referring to the 50th year here, but I think the allusion is to it Because as we look at the passage, we discover there's also in Isaiah 49:8 these words, the day of salvation is proclaimed that day. And so I think the allusion here is when Jesus talks about the year of the Lord's favor, he is talking about the year of God's salvation has come upon the earth. And at this time, Jesus offers total cancellation of spiritual debt, a new beginning for those who respond to his message. That's the message of salvation. That's the message of relief for the brokenhearted. There are many brokenhearted in our world today. And so Jesus came preaching the full gospel. He came preaching to the poor and the brokenhearted, the ones who responded to his message. Now, he came preaching to all people, but the ones who responded most to him were the poor, the brokenhearted. And so most of his ministry was dealing with these people. Now, it didn't mean that rich could not come, but we discover that many times the rich did not follow. It was easier for those who were poor to respond to the message of Jesus Christ. We'll find this even true in our world today. In fact, it's interesting. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says the poor will always be with us. Also referred to in Matthew 26:11, the poor will always be with us, not on the Old New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that God wills that everybody be poor. But I think the Bible is being realistic in the fact that there are poor and they're going to be with us. What are we going to do with them? And what are we going to do about them? How are we going to help them? Well, Jesus had a component in his mission. I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor and to the brokenhearted, to the oppressed, to all of those who have needs and recognize their needs. Many times the rich do not recognize their needs. I think the good example obvious is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asking what good thing he could do to become a member of his kingdom. What did Jesus say to him? He said to him, and it's interesting, this is an interesting point. He told him to go and sell all he had. And what did he say? Give it to the poor. Isn't that interesting? But he was unwilling. He was unwilling to do and to follow Jesus. So it's interesting that Jesus has interested in the poor. He's always been interested in the poor and the oppressed. Sometimes people always often wonder, if Jesus would come back to the world today, where would he spend most of his time? I believe he'd spend most of his time among the poor and the brokenhearted and the downcast and the oppressed. Where as churches, if we adopt a mission statement, where are we to spend many parts of our time as churches and in our ministry? We're to spend them reaching those who are oppressed, those who are brokenhearted, those who have great needs and are willing to recognize their needs and are willing to trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful ministry to try to reach out and try to find ways of reaching people that are lost. When I was pastoring in Kearns, and we know Kearns is on the west side of this valley. Kearns is a kind of a blue-collar neighborhood. And we had many people there. We didn't have any rich people living in our community. They're all everyday people. Some of them were poor. And so we began a ministry in our church to help them. We began a food closet, a clothing closet. And there we ministered, and we had many people come for food and clothing. And when they would come, we tried to minister not only to them, but their spiritual needs as well. And as a result of people coming to our church we could help, we were able to go out and follow up on these families and reach them for our church. Many of the people that came into our church were people that were not wealthy. They were poor. They couldn't contribute very much on Sunday, but we were ministering to them, and as a result, I saw many of them, one by one, come to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, because we were willing to minister to those who were poor and those who were brokenhearted. Now, I think in our day and time, we will discover, and I think it's even true in our nation, that maybe even more today than ever before, there's been a financial gap between the rich and the poor. And it's more evident, I say, as I mentioned, and I'm not going to use a lot of statistics, but I want to just point out a few things that will help you realize the needs that we as a church have to reach. First of all, $1 a day versus more than $100 a day, that is the disparity between the average American and the bottom billion people on this planet. That's the difference. $1 a day and $100 a day. That's a large gap. Notice these things. Today's 1,125 billionaires hold more wealth than wealth of the half of the world's adult population. There's the gap. The wealth is seven people on earth control more wealth than combined gross domestic product of 41 of the heavily indebted poor countries. The poorest 40% of the world's population accounts for 5% of the global income. The richest 20% accounts for 75% of the world's income. The top 20% of the world's population consumes 86% of the world's goods. That's a great disparity. It's a large gap. I think you get the idea. There were some statistics and some ideas given about this gap. Notice, in 18 and 20, the gap between the richest and the poorest countries was 4-1. In 1913, it was 11-1. In 1950, it was 35-1. In 2002, the gap had increased to 75-1. The gap in our world today. And we need to realize there is a financial gap. But also, there is also a greater existence of disease and sickness and death among the poor worldly and then the wealthy and the powerful. And it's interesting, as I've read, the diseases that seem the most prominent among the poor nations are malaria, tuberculosis, AIDS, and HIV. These are the killers in the poor countries of the world. Now, in our country, some of these diseases I've mentioned, we don't hear about, they seem to be eradicated, but in many parts of the world, even today, these are the deadly diseases. I was reading an article from Richard Stearns, who's the president of the World Mission Organization and Relief Organization called World Vision. And he points out something that's very interesting. He says, almost 10 million children will be dead in the course of a year, this coming year. These deaths all occurring before the child reaches the age of 5. And many will die because of these diseases, because of drought, because of famine, because of lack of food in their countries. These children will die because of that. And he further illustrates this by an experience of his wife, Renee. Renee traveled to the country of Niger. In some standards, Niger is one of the poorest countries of our world. And while she was there, she experienced seeing people that had suffered from a severe plagues and famine. And there she visited a hospital called Doctors Without Borders, a clinic that was trying to minister to people in that area, cross borders, many countries coming in. They would go to this clinic and they would find medicine and they would find food. They would find help because of their needs, because of their sickness. And she gives an account of one 17-year-old mother had brought her infant child into the clinic. And when she saw this child, it had a feeding tube taped to it. The child was dehydrated severely. The child would cry, but no tears came. And so she talked to this mother and said, "Why did you not come and bring this child sooner?" She says, "I live so far away, I had to walk." And she said, "I could not walk with this child like he is." She said, "It's just been up to 2 days ago that I was able to get 50 cents to hire a car to bring me here." She didn't even have 50 cents to have someone bring her in a car to bring that child to this hospital. That's just one account of many in our world today. This disparity of people that do not have access to health care. Notice it says the wealthiest countries, which is just 1/5 of the world's population, spend 90% of the world's money on health care. So that leaves the rest of the world, 4/5 of the world, only having 10% of the money for health care for their people. Notice in the United States, we spend $3,170 a person for health care. Now that was a few years ago. In much of Africa and Southeast Asia, the comparable figure is $36. Where we spend over thousands. How, I just put this out so that we might realize, just get a little impression of what the world needs. And we need to carry the gospel to those people, the poor, the needy, the sick. There's a need for our church to demonstrate the full gospel, not just part of it, but the full gospel, reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just share a few verses with you to emphasize the fact that in order to prove our faith and to demonstrate our faith in the Lord Jesus, we need to be concerned about the full gospel. Notice what James says. What good is it, says my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but does not have good deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and if you say to them, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Where's your faith? You have not proven your faith. If all you can say to a person is, "God bless you," and they're hungry and they're without clothes, we need to minister. Jesus tells us in his mission statement, we need to minister to the poor and the brokenhearted. Also, John, in his epistle, says something of the same thing, but notice how he begins this. He says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." Let's put our love into action. Jesus proved by his deed of dying on the cross for our sins, he demonstrated his love for us. How are we going to demonstrate our love for our brother? It's true we need to carry the gospel to them, but also when they have needs. We need to do what we can and prove our love for them by meeting those needs. I think the parable of the Good Samaritan illustrates the philosophy of our world today and people in our world. We know the story of how the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was beaten by thieves and robbers. We know that story. We know how that there were two religious people, a priest and a Levite, just walked by on the other side, just ignored the man. And then there was a Samaritan. How he came and ministered to him, bound up his wounds, took him to a hotel to take care of him, took care of all his expenses, take care of his physical needs. Here are three philosophies that the world has today. The thieves. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it away from you. You see, there are those that are willing to just take everything they can for themselves. They're not concerned about the people, anybody. And then there are those that, like the priest and the Levite, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep it for myself, my selfishness. And then there's the Samaritan. And he says, what's mine is ours, and I'm going to share with it, you with what you need. You see, that's the philosophy that ought to be the philosophy of the church. That's the part of the full gospel that we need to carry out today through our churches. But let us notice this fine point. I'll quickly go to it. The full gospel is the message of justice for the oppressed. There are many that have injustices done to them today. In Jesus' day, there were those who took advantage of the widows and the orphans. There were those that were poor, that the wealthy took advantage of them. Great injustices were done. But you notice what the Bible says, Micah and his letter says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Notice, to act justly. We should be concerned about justice. The psalmist says, vindicate the weak and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hands of the wicked. There are people today that are destitute. There are people that are oppressed. There are people that are homeless. There are people that are being ministered to only by the goodwill centers and the missions that minister to both their spiritual and physical needs. And we realize that when Jesus came, he came to minister to all of the needs of people, not only their salvation, but he was concerned about their needs for food and clothing and for money and for justice. He ministered to those needs. He was even willing to prove that by going to the cross to take our place, to die for us. There are many needs out there today as a church. We not only could go out and share the gospel, the good news, that's great. But let's not stop there. That's one component of the full gospel. Let us go out and prove by action that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we take seriously what Jesus said that he was going to do. And I think that we're going to find a pattern that we can follow. Let us find ways. There are many ways. There people out there that need help, and sometimes we can find some good organization that is giving relief to those people that are ministering to their physical as well as spiritual needs, and we can help them. We can even go and volunteer to help them. We can even contribute to the financing of these organizations. Now that we know that there are some out there that are not legitimate, they take advantage of the poor and they take advantage of everyone. But there are the legitimate Christian organizations that we can help. We can plug into. My wife and I, in times past, have given time and also trying to help and contribute to some of our relief organizations here in this community. We have people in our community that have needs. We're living in the United States, but we have poor among us. We have homeless among us. We have people that are in dire need. We have children that go to bed hungry at night in our communities. And we say, well, why don't the civic organizations take advantage and help these people? Why don't they? That's the question. And as we look around us, we discover more and more that those that are wealthy, that those that have power are saying, let us take away from these people instead of contributing more to these people. So where are they going to get the help? They need to depend upon churches many times. Christian people who will carry out the full gospel, not just part of it. Let us adopt in our own life the mission statement of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word.